because along the way in between, we'll be hearing from Pastor Gary Sr. We'll be hearing from Pastor Ken, and it's a blessing to hear from him last week. And he had Sunday school this morning. Next week, Pastor Ken will be teaching Sunday school. So if you'd like to come and hear him teach, he'll be teaching next week, and that's a blessing to have that opportunity. My dad's under the weather this week, and so he's not here, but he will be preaching in Indianapolis next Sunday, so he won't be with us next Sunday either, but I know he appreciates your prayers as he goes and ministers to help another church up in Indianapolis for a week. And so we're going to begin this series, and it'll just go along until it's done. Amen? Does that make sense? We'll start today, and we'll be done when it's over. So probably about the end of May, we'll finish this up. It's about 9 sermons, but the entire series is called Facing Your Giants. And you know, we have a lot of giants that we face in our life today. And our theme this year is renew, being renewed, being conformed to the image of Christ, being renewed, refreshed, revived in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life. Well, many times what hinders us in that is the fact that there are some giants in our life. There's some things in the way that are keeping us from being renewed, keeping us from being restored, holding us back in our testimony for Christ. And there's a number of things. We're not going to cover all of them in this series, but we're going to cover some of the most prominent and talk about those things that defeat us, many times hold us back. Those things that we look at in our life, and it's just a towering giant that we look at. And like the title of our first message this week is, they're bigger and they're stronger than us. And we look at it and we think, there's no way around this. There's no way through this. There's no way that I can defeat this giant. And we're going to find throughout the course of this series and even in our message today that you're right, you can't. I can't. But we don't have to. Because he who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. We can't do it in our own flesh, in our own ability. Many times we don't even want to in our flesh. But he is able. And if we'll follow him and walk with him, he can overcome any giant that we face. And then move all of the obstacles out of the way for us to be fully renewed and refreshed and refocused on what it is that God has for us in our daily walk, in his will for us personally, and then as a church to do the will of God. So there definitely can be no doubt that the Christian life is to be one of victory. We're supposed to live in victory. We sing that song, Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever. Love that song. But a lot of times we sing the words, but we're not living the life. We're supposed to have victory. But if the challenge is less than you're able to bear, then the victory really is not anything more than what you could accomplish on your own, is it? And so many times God allows things in our life that are way bigger than us for us to then put our faith in him so our faith can grow so that he can show us what he's capable of in spite of us. So many times, though, that's the way that we live. We hope to live our lives without a challenge. Without challenge, though, then how would we grow? How would we stretch? How would our faith increase? So with challenge comes growth. With challenge comes renewal. But God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. We think, well, wouldn't it be great if life was just always easy and everything was smooth sailing and there was never any obstacle in the way? And you know what? That would be pretty great. There's a place like that. It's called heaven. One day we'll get there and that's how life will be for all of eternity. Everything will be great. But in this life, we happen to know, each and every one of us has been around very long, when things get too easy for too long, we start to slip a lot of times. We forget who we depend on. We forget who sustains us. We forget how much we need him, and we start to rely upon ourselves and think about how big and how strong and how powerful and how mighty we are. And God then will allow things in our life to show us that you can't do this without me. Because when you depend on yourself and when you can sustain yourself, then you forget that there's a world that needs Jesus. You forget that there's people that are in bad shape. You forget that there's sin destroying lives. You forget to spend time in prayer and you forget to honor and worship me and you forget how much you need me. And then you slip away from me and it hurts you. And as a loving father, he comes after his children, whatever by whatever means necessary, to bring us into a close fellowship with him, so that we can be used of him. Because why are we here? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? That's why we're here. Make disciples. And when things are easy, many times we become lazy. And so we have to look at even the trials in life as a blessing from God. You say, how do you do that? You have to pray through it. Even in the midst of trial, you can thank God for His faithfulness. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His help. Thank God that He cares enough to strengthen us, to make us stronger, to make us and perfect us and put us through the refining fire so that He can use us better to His glory. What He does for our good because He loves us. God's plan for victory was detailed for Israel. As they're preparing to enter the promised land, Moses reminds the people of God about His plan for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 this morning, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." Before we go much farther, let's take a moment and pray. Father, we are thankful that when we face giants in our life, we have a God who is greater, a God who has promised victory, a God who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We ask as we look at these scriptures this morning and we talk about the fact that You are bigger than the problems that face us, that we would be encouraged and challenged and changed by Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage this morning, we saw these verses. God is not painting a rosy picture here regarding the strength of the foe that they're going to face. He said they're stronger, they're bigger, they're mightier. Basically, He's telling them, there's no way you can do this without Me. But He said here in verse 3, "Understand this day that the Lord thy God, which goeth over before thee, is as a consuming fire. He'll destroy them and bring them down before thy face. You just obey Me, and I'll go up against the giants and the foes and the walled cities and everything else that's out there. If you'll just trust Me, I will take care of it through you. And do what you can't do, because they're bigger than you and they're stronger than you. But they're nothing to Me," is what He's telling them. Your enemies, your foes, whether spiritual or whatever it is that's in your life, God's bigger. God's more powerful. So we even see the use of an exclamation mark in verse 2. I don't know if you noticed that. You don't see a lot of exclamation marks in the Word of God, but we saw an exclamation mark in verse 2. This is a serious situation. They were a fearsome foe. But God reminded Israel repeatedly that their enemies were bigger and stronger than they were, but He also then reminded them that He was bigger than their enemies. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 38 says, "To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art." Greater and mightier than thou art. To bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance. He said, they're bigger, they're mightier. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1 says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Well, once again, He's saying, they're bigger, they're stronger. But He's God. Amen. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great fenced up to heaven." Deuteronomy 11, the last part of verse 23 said, "And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself." You get the picture? Over and over again, He's telling them, the foe that you're going up against, the people that you're going to deal with, the situations you're going into, they're greater than you, they're mightier than you. There could be no doubt that God was painting a very clear picture of the foe here. There was no intention on God's part to deceive the people regarding the reality and the might of their enemy. So who were these giants in the land? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "The Emims were therein in times past a great people, many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants, as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. So they were big. They were giants. Emims literally means terrors. They were terrors. It's because this terror that many times we fail to act in our own lives. We come up against giants. We come up against Emims. We come up against terrors. And we begin to shrink back from the giants that we face. And sadly, the people had come to the conclusion that since these giants were bigger than their own strength, that victory isn't possible. And sometimes if we just look at the situation and we look at it in our own power, our own ability, our own might, our own resources, we look at something and we'll say, I might as well quit. It's too big. I can't do this. God had them in that place on purpose because he was going to show them that it wasn't about them. It was about the God that they serve. Victory, many times, we feel is not possible. Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, it says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They were looking at the problem without looking to the solution of the problem, their God who brought them this far already. Remember, these 12 spies had gone into the land to see what was going on over there. And they saw lots of great things and wonderful things that would be wonderful to have as a people. But they saw an enemy that was so much greater than them that the majority of them came back and said, nope, can't do it. Let's stay here. Too big, too powerful, too mighty. We're like grasshoppers to them. They're just going to chew us up and spit us out, in so many words. There's not any way. Forget it. Count me out, buddy. Okay. Joshua and Caleb had other ideas. They understood what God said. That God said, I'm going to give it to you. But they looked at the circumstance in their own from their own perspective, and it was too big. So we don't necessarily call the giants in our lives, you know, Emims or sons of Anak. You know, if faced with something in our life, if somebody says, how you doing? We don't really say, man, I've got Emims, right? But we might be facing some terrible things, horrible things in our lives, some things that are even terrors to us. We do face giants in our lives today. And a lot of times today we call our giants fear, loneliness, anger, temptation, discouragement, doubt, on and on we could go. They'll come in the form of unpaid bills, uncertainty about the future, health problems. They stand tall and they taunt us, and at times we become paralyzed with fear. What's necessary for us to move forward as we begin this series on facing our giants, it's found in one word, and that's courage. Courage. If we were to think about it, how courage is defined, courage it begins with surrender to God. Surrendering to God's sovereignty over everything, and then we have to trust in His strength to overcome anything. God providentially places giants along the pathway of every believer. We all face them, but not until our courage is the result of our trust in God to know that He is doing right and that He will bring us through and that He has the strength to do what we can't do. Only when we come to that point can we then have a real sense of composure against our giants. We can begin to journey towards spiritual renewal and growth. Stability. So Joshua is reminded that God knew what he was doing and that he was going to have his confidence placed in God. Joshua 1 verses 6 and 7 says, be strong and have a good courage. For this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then verse 9 of Joshua 1 says, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, Have no fear, because anywhere you go and whatever you do under my direction, and as you follow my word, I am there. And I will keep my word. That brings us to point number one this morning. How did Joshua have courage? Letter A, he was reminded of the command to be courageous. He was reminded of the command. He said, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Because I am with you. We forget a lot of times that he's with us. Another way that Joshua had courage is that he was reminded, letter B, that God's presence would be with him. He was reminded God's presence would be with him. In chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, The Lord thy God is with thee. So not only did he say, Be strong and of a good courage, but I'm going to be with you. You know, Moses obviously clearly understood what lay before him as he was going to go and under God's direction lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and into the wilderness and onto the land of promise. And in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, it says, And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He said, Lord, if you're not in this and if you're not going with us, don't take us. But he understood that if God was in it and God was leading, God could do the impossible. If Moses just stood back and God said, All right, go down to Egypt, tell Pharaoh you want my people and get them over to the promised land. I'll talk to you when you get there. You think it ever would have happened? Without God's presence and power and help and supernatural intervention, Moses would have gone in there and lost his life. But he didn't go alone because God went with him. God's presence was with him. God's power was with him. And God took care of all the details. Joshua had courage. Letter C, he was reminded that God's promise was still intact. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, in the latter part, or the second part says, For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, what's it say, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I already promised it. I'm just going to come through on that promise. That's what he does. Amen. So we see how Joshua had courage. He was reminded of the command to be courageous. God said, Be courageous as you walk with me and follow me. He was reminded that God's presence would be with him and that the promise was not going to go unanswered. It was still there. That brings us to number two. When courage is denied, people become paralyzed. Jesus also depended on God. Even though he was God, remember in the garden he prayed and he sweat great drops of blood and he said, If this cup can pass from me, make it so, but not my will, yours be done. Because the God in him feared nothing, but the flesh in him wasn't looking forward to being tortured and murdered. But he was willing to do whatever was asked of him because ultimately God had a purpose in it so far greater. He redeemed the sins of mankind. He then ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God and he's there forevermore. He fulfilled his purpose. But when courage is denied, people, we become paralyzed. Just like when the spies brought back the evil report to the people of Israel and they cried out in fear. It was similar when Saul's fear and his army's fear paralyzed the people of God. Remember a guy named Goliath? And he presented a legitimate threat from a military standpoint to the people of Israel, but not to God, not in the least. before God. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 11 says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." King Saul acted no differently than the heathen king Belshazzar. In Daniel 5, verse 6, Belshazzar encountered the presence of God. What's it say? "The king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened and his knees smote against one another." His knees were knocking together. He was shaking with fear. Now we see the king of Israel, Saul, he's fearful. He won't go to battle against this guy. The armies of Israel, they're fearful. They don't have leadership following God. They're not following God. They're looking at everything in the here and now from the perspective of, this is a giant dude with really, really, who's really strong and has really big weapons and wants to eat us for dinner. That's what they were thinking. And there's nothing we can do about it. It sounds like the perspective of someone who doesn't have or know God, rather than the perspective of those who are led of God. First Samuel 17, 23 and 24. It says, "And he talked with them. Behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." So when courage is denied, people become paralyzed. Number three, when courage is demonstrated, people become empowered. David heard the taunting of this giant, this heathen giant. The task may have seemed humanly impossible, but like Joshua, David knew that the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's with me. God's in this. He's defying God, and God will take care of this problem. He wasn't looking at it from what he could do. He was looking at it from what God could do. It's a perspective. 1 Samuel 17, 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." This is supposed to be the leader of Israel. And this young shepherd boy is reminding him of the might and the power of God. And you would hope that there would have been some conviction in the heart of Saul at that point to think, you know what, this boy is walking with God and reminding me that we serve the living, the one true living God, Jehovah God. God can take care of this. But David says, God's going to deliver me just like he has before. He's God. Saul says, go, be blessed, be careful. David had seen God work in his own life. And now he's confronted with that seemingly impossible situation. Those miracles of the past served as a reminder that as a young man, he belonged to God, and he belonged to a God who could do anything. So David had confidence in the sovereignty of his God, even in the face of danger, even in the face of difficulty. So David's choice of weaponry even was not conventional, but it was intentional. He used what he had, what he was prepared to use, what he was comfortable with, what God had provided him with and given him the ability to use. 1 Samuel 17, 38 to 40, Saul armed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near unto the Philistine. Not in all this armor, not with swords and shields and spears, with sticks and stones. He goes with a staff, and he goes with his stones and his slingshot, his sling. He says, I'm going to just use what God's given me to use. And know that God can do the rest. So sometimes we think, oh, I'm not equipped to do this. I can't handle this. It's too much for me. You know what? That's okay. You just go and do what God leads you to do. He'll provide for everything else along the way. Sometimes we think we need to go into the battle with a sword. And what we really need to do is just pick up the sling that God's given us and charge on in the power of God and know that God will take care of the problem. It's not what we can do. It's what he can do. His weapons were intentional. I look at the confidence of Goliath, the giant here in 1 Samuel 17:41 to 44. And the Philistine came on and drew near David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air, and to the beasts of the field." Now, this is when King Saul and the armies of Israel are shaken in their armor. David's out there with a staff and a slingshot and some stones. And look at his courage, and it's not because of his trust in himself, but in his God. Verse 45 goes on. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee." Did he talk about his armament or his armor or his weapons? No. "I come to thee" what? "In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47 says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the Lord, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This is amazing. We've all heard this so many times. But how many times have we applied it to our own life? Think about this picture. Here's this ominous giant with all of his armor and his big, boisterous voice demeaning and tearing down. And the armies of the Philistines behind him. And now as Goliath charges toward David and the armies behind him, what's David do? He runs toward the army to meet the Philistine. You think that's because David knew that he could take them all out? No. David knew God could take them all out. David knew God was the one who had been defied, and God was the one who would prevail. He didn't run from the obstacle, he ran toward it. This is what facing your giants is all about. Our last point this morning, courage is in the face of giants results in deliverance. Courage in the face of giants results in deliverance. Not only was David about to be delivered a dose of courage, or deliver a dose of courage to Goliath, he was going to give some to the Israelites as well. 1 Samuel 17, we go on in verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag, he took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. This whole army running toward this little kid, this young teenager, in shepherd's clothing with a staff and a sling. And he stands there, not alone, but in the power and the might of the living God. And he runs toward the giant. And God does the impossible. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. The courage of one person willing to stand in the face of those who fly in the face of God, in the power of God, equipped with what God had given them. Not only was his courage proven, but all of the armies of Israel were emboldened and empowered as they saw the courage of David and saw the power of God demonstrated once again. They saw what faith does. So don't let anyone tell you that your giants aren't real, because they are real. In fact, they're bigger and they're stronger and they're meaner and they're more powerful than you are. But that's perfect. Because when they are defeated, and they can be in the power of God, then it's God that gets all the glory, and people are drawn to Him, and people are encouraged. Many times people come back to God when they see faith played out in someone else's life in the face of giants. Won't rehash the whole story this morning, but most of you know that my first wife went home to be with the Lord after she died of cancer. But through her life, through her testimony, there are families, one family I know of in Texas to this day is still in church, who are out of church and away from God. But through an encounter with her at a hotel in Colorado on the way back from California after treatments, her testimony so impacted that family that they got their life back on track with God. You see, they had given up on God. They had gotten away from God. But they saw someone who was facing the biggest giant of her life, that loved God and honored God and was charging toward it in faith with everything she had, and sharing the love of Jesus with others on the way. And others were empowered and emboldened. There were people who were saved because of her testimony through that time. There were others who got right with God. That's all to God's glory and God's credit. But why? Somebody decided, I'm going to face my giants. We decided before that giant ever came into our life that we're going to praise Him on the mountain, and we're going to praise Him in the valley. And by God's grace, He uses those things to empower others. God uses us in spite of ourselves as He demonstrates His ability to overcome the giants in our life. Are you ready to face your giants? Alone, you're not. But you let God lead the charge, and He'll knock them down. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank You.